This morning we're reading Acts chapter 2, Acts 2 verses 1 through 13, the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Before we read the scripture, let us pray together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we praise you that in fulfillment of the promise of the Lord Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would be given to his followers for their mission and fruitfulness in this world, that you poured out the Holy Spirit in a special way, never to be repeated, on Pentecost in rushing wind and divided tongues of fire. But we praise you, our Father, that you have poured out the Holy Spirit into each one of us, quietly, powerfully, effectively, when we were redeemed by your grace and brought to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And we pray, our Father, that your Holy Spirit would guide us into your truth and change our hearts and lives as a result of our absorbing this truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 2, 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya, belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." There's a great Norwegian explorer, Roald Amundsen, who actually discovered the magnetic meridian of the North Pole and also discovered the South Pole. Now, on one of his trips, he took a homing pigeon with him, and he planned, when he reached the top of the world, the North Pole, to send this homing pigeon out of its cage so his wife would have some assurance he was alive. So when he reached the North Pole, he opened the cage, he set the homing pigeon out, and can you imagine how delighted his wife was when she actually opened the doors of their home and saw that homing pigeon circling around in the sky? because it was assurance her husband is alive and would, by the grace of God, eventually return home. Now, Jesus in this passage has ascended. Now, as he promised in John 16:7, it is of no advantage, he said to his disciples, if I stay on earth. But if I leave by ascension and sit on my Father's throne, it will be much better for you because you will then be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that's why they were to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit was sent in power on them for their service and mission. But the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was the result of Christ being rewarded for his perfect sacrifice on the cross and his glorious resurrection. The giving of the Holy Spirit is assurance that Jesus is alive, that he is the resurrected Lord of glory, and that you share in his victory with him if indeed you have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the proof being you have repented of your sin and are trusting in Jesus now. You share in his victory over sin and death and hell. For Acts 2:32 declares to us in Peter's fabulous sermon on the day of Pentecost, this Jesus who you crucified, O Jews, now exalted at the right hand of the Father, has now sent the Holy Spirit to you. Every believer in Christ is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is empowered to witness and serve Christ. The Holy Spirit is given so your heart would be aflame with love for Christ. And the Holy Spirit, God's best gift, is given so that you would be comforted in all trial to serve Christ. Now, we are a God-blessed church, but what we are is nothing compared to what God would make us if we are fully yielded to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, there were 10 days between Ascension and Pentecost. And can you imagine on these 10 days how the disciples, now without the presence of Christ, long for him, are hungry for Jesus Christ to send the Holy Spirit. They're empty without them. Undoubtedly feeling like orphans, anticipating by waiting for Christ's promise that the Holy Spirit will soon come. Are you hungry for God? We're partaking of the Lord's Supper this morning. Are you hungry to feed on Jesus Christ by faith? Do you sense the emptiness of your souls? And how you need to feed on Jesus Christ by faith? Do you also hunger to be filled with the Holy Spirit moment by moment? What a transformation took place in the disciples when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what a transformation takes place in our lives when and as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's 2 points. Purposes of the Holy Spirit's filling and power. Purpose is to carry out Christ's mission. Now, I want you to note here that this was a very special Pentecost, never to be repeated. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So the disciples, the 120, are all together in obedience to Christ, waiting for the filling of the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost was one of the great festivals in all of Israel that was given by God to be observed. It was a day designed to thank God for the blessings of the first fruits of the harvest that guaranteed that the rest of the harvest was coming. It's a day to praise God for fruitfulness. It was a day in which the people of God, from wherever they may have been, flocked to Jerusalem to praise God together for the blessing of meeting their needs for food by providing the first fruits, the beginning of the harvest that guaranteed that the fuller harvest was yet to come. Very important day to thank and praise God, and it has connections to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To begin with, it teaches us about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll read verses 20 to 22. But in fact, verse 20, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits. That is the feast of harvest. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, feast of harvest. Then at his coming, those who belong to Jesus Christ. So Jesus is described in his resurrection as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or died. That's a clear reference to the feast of harvest. When the first sheaf of grain was waved before Almighty God, as a praise to God. But the first sheaf of grain was only a small part of the harvest, but it guaranteed that the rest was yet to come. The same is true for Christ's resurrection. He was the first to be raised from the dead as the Lord of glory, physically and bodily. But he's only the first. The guarantee is that all of those who God, by his sovereign grace, brings to repentance and faith in Christ, though their bodies are decaying in a grave or blown up in war or at the bottom of a lake or sea, will be raised imperishable, never to suffer again. The Feast of Harvest pointed to the first and final resurrection of the dead. So that on the day of Pentecost, when there's this rushing of wind, a cyclone-like wind, and there's tongues of fire on the disciples, and they begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Crammed into Jerusalem were perhaps up to 1 million people to celebrate this Feast of Harvest. And in Jerusalem, what we see is that all of these people gathered together are hearing the disciples, the 120, speaking in their languages, the languages of the people gathered there, though the disciples didn't know those languages before. This was an incredible miracle of the Holy Spirit. Why? To declare that the feast of salvation is exploding on the world globally, so that these people hear the word of God in their own language, and many are brought to repentance and faith. The Feast of Harvest was not directly connected to the story of salvation in the Old Testament, but the Feast of Harvest is fulfilled in that through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on all believers on the day of Pentecost, the fulfillment is the great harvest of souls from Pentecost on. God is gathering people from all over this world, every tribe and tongue and language and people, to faith in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. What Pentecost teaches us is that this broken world is being restored by God. Broken lives are being restored by the power of the Holy Spirit as His disciples bear witness to God throughout this world. And that indicates and will continue this great harvest of souls until Jesus returns and this broken world is finally restored to a new heavens and a new earth. Apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, neither this ministry or any ministry will ever be effective or faithful, because it is the power of the Holy Spirit in the people, not in things, that enable the gospel to go forward. We do not trust in our own strength and power to serve Christ or bear witness to Christ. We are to trust in the power of the Holy Spirit and cry out for that power so that our hearts would be set aflame to be a blessing to other people. If you have the gospel, you owe the gospel to other people. But you don't owe it to give it to them in your strength, but by yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 4, 35 and 36, look at the fields, they're white for harvest. Even now the reaper is earning his wages. Even now there's reaping to eternal life, so that the one who sows and the one who reaps may rejoice together. In other words, look to what God is able to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. And sow the gospel. Jesus sowed it by dying on the cross. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, it dies alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. We are to sow the gospel, but also reap it, because this is the day of harvest. So we are to pray, and we are to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit to share the redeeming love of Christ with this world in word, in action, in deed, by the power of prayer. God is restoring a broken world. So Pentecost inaugurates that entire new age that will consummate in Jesus restoring this world perfectly. Now, point two, power. So God the Father demonstrated his power in fulfilling Acts 1:8. So if we turn to Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the age. The power of God Almighty in the giving of the Holy Spirit is symbolized. It is vocalized, and he is the Holy Spirit internalized. First, he's symbolized. First, there was divided tongues of fire resting on the disciples. In the Old Testament, that same word rest is used of God when his presence rests in the tabernacle. That's the fulfillment at Pentecost. You house the almighty power of God. As 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 say, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that? That is so fantastic. Praise God. Despite our sinfulness, the bleeding sacrifice of Christ has cleansed us, and God then indwells us through the Holy Spirit. So be careful what you look at. Be careful what you read. Be careful what you eat. Be careful what you say and how you treat others, because you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But on the other hand, if you struggle, as we all do, with besetting sin, be encouraged, because the power of the Holy Spirit gives you victory as you apply the Word of God to your struggles. But the power of the Holy Spirit was revealed in a mighty rushing wind that represents the Holy Spirit. Now, this is such a rich imagery that I want to spend a little time on the Holy Spirit symbolized in the wind. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word for breath, the word for wind, and the word for Holy Spirit are actually the same word, ruach. Almost sounds like breath, ruach. That's a rich biblical background. Begin in Genesis 1:1-2. The earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of God was moving across the waters. Now, in English, that word choice may not mean a whole lot to us, but it does if you understand how those words, what the point of that, those two verses are. We think, perhaps, of the Holy Spirit just skimming over the waters. But that's not the idea at all. Rather, the Holy Spirit is portrayed as God's breath bringing creative power to a world formless and void, so that as a result of the breath of God in the Holy Spirit and the Word of God spoken, this world came into being in all of its perfect beauty, majesty, grandeur, the delicacy of flowers in 6 days by the power of God. The point is, the Holy Spirit is creative life as God utters this entire creation into existence. He's the life-giving power of God at creation. Then we turn to Genesis 2:7. And here we have the creation of man. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. You know what this indicates? That apart from the breath of God, Adam was dead matter. He was no more alive than the dust of the ground. But when God breathed into him the breath of life, Adam became alive to God and all things. And this was an immediate act. The breath of God. In order to have life from God, and hold on to this, because it's very important in John 3. In order to have the life of God, Adam had to be breathed into by God Almighty, and he became alive. Now, John chapter 3, verse 8, where Jesus is speaking to the religious leader Nicodemus. And this is what Jesus says. I'll start at verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, Jesus is equating the wind with the Holy Spirit. The wind is symbolic of what God does through the Holy Spirit. So he compared the Holy Spirit moving to the way the Holy Spirit moved at the creation of the world in Genesis 1, 1 and 2. They're the same word, actually. In other words, when Genesis 1, 2 is saying that the earth was formless and void and the Spirit of God was moving across the waters, the creative power of the Holy Spirit. When you were born again by the Holy Spirit, no less power, amazing power, was exerted in your soul to bring you from spiritual death to spiritual life. The work of the Holy Spirit is a sovereign work. You cannot control the wind, just as you could not control your natural birth into this world. We are all dead in sin. And we're born that way. Ephesians 2:1. You were dead in trespasses and sins. And just as God generated life into Adam when he was dust and brought him into being, God generated his life, the Holy Spirit, into you to give you the gift of faith and repentance. And the wonder of this work is that it is entirely a gift of God's grace. and it is indestructible. You're born of the living and abiding Word of God that abides forever. What rich imagery is employed in the rushing, mighty wind. You know, if a person dies by drowning in a lake and he's at the bottom of the lake, you don't throw him a life preserver and say, hang on. We were spiritually as dead as someone at the bottom of a lake. And when God breathed the Holy Spirit into us, what happened? It's as if God's Spirit, sent by Jesus Christ, goes to the bottom of that lake, the bottom of your soul, breathes into you His life, pulls you out of your death at the bottom of the lake, and resurrects you to serve God. You know, as a pastor going to prepare a sermon on the wind representing the Holy Spirit, so he said, well, he asked himself, who can I talk to who would know the most about the wind in town? I remember an old sea captain who always navigated a schooner by the wind. So he went down and he asked him, tell me everything you know about the wind. And the captain said, hey, I don't know much about the wind. It's very mysterious. But I do know this. I had better be setting my sails in the direction of the wind. There's a great spiritual truth in that. If you want the Holy Spirit to be in control of your life, you need to set your sails to the direction of the Holy Spirit through clinging to His promises, confessing your sin, asking to be renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and clinging to Jesus Christ. Then there's fire. I'm not going to spend as much time on fire, but what does fire symbolize? Fire symbolizes spreading. Fire spreads. Fire consumes. When Jesus uses this image, we can look at Acts 1:8. You are to be my witnesses in Judea and Jerusalem and throughout this world. It was said of John the Baptist that he was a burning and shining light. There can be no shining for Jesus unless he's burning with his love in your heart. Lord, consume me for your glory. Fire cleanses, it purifies us. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. How? The Holy Spirit applies the blood of Christ to our lives. The Holy Spirit enables us to live not only in confession, but confession always needs to turn us to trust in Christ to cleanse us. You know, I thought of this morning, actually. When we're camping, sometimes we're roasting hot dogs and marshmallows, and you know, the forks, big forks we use, will get dirty. So what do? We put it in the fire to cleanse the forks of the dirt so we don't get dirt and cinder from the fire onto our marshmallows. The Holy Spirit is fire that cleanses the cinder from our lives. The Holy Spirit warms our hearts oh God, forgive me for the coldness of my heart to you. And the Holy Spirit illumines us. He will guide us into all truth. We open the Bible and God reveals himself to us. Now, this power was vocalized. We read in Acts 2, and divided tongues as of a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this is a miracle. This is incredible. The disciples are speaking in other tongues. And we all know from the text there were many people gathered together from all parts of the world for this religious festival. You know, God brought them exactly where they needed to be sovereignly to hear the gospel. And the disciples were speaking in these languages they didn't know. That was the work of the Holy Spirit to confirm the gospel to the Jews, because it was Jews who were gathered. Now, I don't doubt there were some Gentiles gathered. The gift of tongues, if you study it, is a gift given to declare the gospel to Jews and Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 14, 21 and 22. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues, and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. The gift of tongues in this passage was a confirmation of the gospel to devout Jews, but devout Jews who needed to know the wonders of God in the gospel. That will not only be unfolded in our passage, but when Peter preaches his sermon in the next. And I have dear brothers and sisters who I love deeply, who will say, no, the mark of the filling of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. The Word of God does not teach that. And I love those people. I'll spend an eternity with them. God uses them in great ways. I grew up in a church like that. But the mark of the filling of the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues. It is that your one tongue that God has given you is controlled by the Holy Spirit through the law of love. It is that your life would be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Do you know the church that was most carnal that Paul had to deal with was the church of Corinth, and they specialized in tongues. Third and last, the Holy Spirit is internalized. You know, God has shown his love to us in the great acts of redemption. At Bethlehem, God's love is demonstrated in God with us. At Calvary, God dying for us. And at Pentecost, God dwelling in us. What we need the most today is for the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with the Word of God. And I pray that you will come to the Lord's Supper seeking the filling of the Holy Spirit, praying for God to fill us all. Baptism, what is the baptism in the Holy Spirit? It is the act, the initial act of God by which he pours the Holy Spirit out in your life, regenerating you, giving you the gift of faith and repentance of sin. 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit you were what? All baptized into one body. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the act of God uniting you to Christ. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is an act. God pours out the Holy Spirit in you, enabling you to have a heart and tongue to live for Christ and to share the gospel with others. And the sealing of the Holy Spirit is another act. That is the act of God stamping you as his own to preserve your faith to eternity. You know, these are all acts of the Holy Spirit to guarantee to you the assurance of eternal life. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is not an act. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a conditional experience that is continuous. Ephesians 5:18 says, be what? Being filled with the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? As you moment by moment surrender, yield to the Holy Spirit. God fills you to glorify him. And by the filling of the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to fulfill the purpose God has given us. And we are indwelt by the power of God to glorify him. So as we come to the Lord's Supper, let us come thanking God for his great gift, the filling, the presence, the power, the grace of the Holy Spirit. Because in giving us the Holy Spirit, Jesus has given us himself in all his saving power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that we are new creations in Jesus Christ, from a brokenness of our sin restored to fellowship with you. God, as we partake of your supper, give us a deep and conscious brokenness before you, dependence on you, affirmation that we are your saved people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.